younger ladies are learning to play. And Mrs. Wilma's getting old. I'm not saying Mrs. Slagle's getting old, but I know Miss Wilma is. And I appreciate the younger ladies learning how to play. And I appreciate Miss Slagle. She said, I wish I could read notes. I could play better. Well, I'll tell you what. She plays better without reading notes than I do. I can tell you that. And I appreciate her doing that tonight and being a part of that. She used to come to Star Academy every Saturday and play for us. And that was a blessing as well. Well, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 5, Romans 8, verse 5. And we'll go to some different passages tonight. It's continuing on just kind of a topic that's in the Bible. And it's all over, not just one place. But Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Talking tonight about the mind and about the what we're mind is on. Mind your manners. And to be carnally minded, to have your mind on the things of the carnal. What is carnal? Well, carnal is, and if you read it, you get the context, because it says that in the flesh cannot please God. So carnal is flesh, and carne, I think, is Spanish, or maybe it's some other language, but chili con carne is the idea of carnal. In fact, it's the same a root word that you get carnival, because what is carnival about? It's all about amusement and fleshly entertainment. And so that's the idea of carnal. And so when we're talking carnal, we're talking flesh versus spiritual. And so be carnally minded, the idea of having the mind in carnal things and being mindful of carnal things. And that's what is our detriment. That's a death to us. That's our enemy. And it's an enemy against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And there's just so much. And now we have it in our pocket. We have the world in our pocket. Do you realize we're slaves to that thing? I think back when I was a kid, and I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they said, I bought this phone for me. I didn't buy it for you. When I want to call you, I will. When I don't want you to hear from you, I'll shut it off. That the world, and there's a lot of things that can be quick and easy and accessible, and there's information that and things that you can do, but there's a lot of things that are just attracting and getting the attention of your carnal mind and getting our minds on carnal things. And we need to recognize that. And I want to carry on the idea. We've been talking about it Sunday. This is the day you were born, that wall, and you're going to live a long time and be as old as Mr. Adams, and then you're going to die. Okay? 115. And that's not really that much, but it sure looks like a lot. In this world, because we're just little human beings, and we don't see the big picture. But the big picture is, this is just a dash from your birth date to your death date on your gravestone. And then after that, you got eternity, and it just goes forever. And eternity goes forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. And the trap and the trick of the devil is to get us to be carnally minded. Now, Someone has said, well, you know, you might have heard this expression, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I don't think that's possible. I don't think you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Because I think if you're heavenly minded, you have to realize that heaven is concerned about earth. Heaven's concerned about the people of earth. And so even if you're very heavenly minded, you're going to have a burden for people here in the here and now. But let's just look at some passages and talk about some different things concerning our carnal minds and what can happen when we allow ourselves to be carnally minded. Hebrews chapter 11, we go back to where we were before. And notice how many times the word mind comes up as we start thinking and looking at these things. And Hebrews 11 and verse number 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So they look like losers, because in the world, and you know, Abraham in his lifetime, he lived a long time, but he did not receive necessarily all the promises. But having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful, there it is, if they had been mindful, if their mind had been full of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Let me just stop. The Egyptians enslaved the Hebrews. The Hebrews were whining about being slaves. Finally, they were set free and they were able to leave, and they had a great exodus, and they went across the Red Sea. And of course, they were whining and complaining. When they got across the Red Sea, it wasn't long before they were hungry and they were tired and they were whining and murmuring and complaining, and they were talking about Egypt and how it was so good in Egypt. We used to have leeks and onions and garlic in Egypt. They were mindful of the country they came out of. It's an exact picture here of what we're reading. And you read that, and it's like, are you kidding me? Don't you remember? You were slaves in Egypt. But we don't remember, because we're just like them. And we start looking at the world, and, oh, they're having all the fun right now. And you older folks, you know, and I'm starting to know, because I am getting older, but these young folks look at the other kids that maybe are having fun or partying or doing whatever, and they're saying, they're having all the fun right now. But how many of us know it doesn't last very long? I mean, the Bible says sin is the pleasures of sin for a season. It's just very seasonal. And there's so much more to life, and there's so much more to love than what the world says is love. There's a carnal love, and the world, all they know is carnal love. They don't understand agape love and the whole idea of godly love. And when you get to be older, I look at Mrs. Slagle here, who's, I think, 65 maybe. And she loves Delmer. Now, have you ever seen some of the black and white photos of Janie and Delmer when they were a young couple? I mean, they were even better looking than they are now. I almost blew that. They were a handsome couple. But did you know that they don't love each other tonight because of the looks? But the world can't, they know it's true, but they don't know it because God is love and they don't know God. And so, I didn't say this Sunday, but one of the blessings about having the presence of God is I know how to think. I'm not saying I always do, but I know how to think. I know how to plan. In other words, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Do you know the world doesn't do that? The world doesn't do in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I remember hearing my mom say this, and she said it to my not church-going, probably unsaved relatives. And I think she was trying to make a point. She said, how do people figure out who to date nowadays? How do you go about that? I think, based on what I see, that it's about looks and feelings. And love at first sight, and he makes me feel, she makes me feel, and that's what it is. And young people, the older people here will tell you, that ain't what it is. Now, there's a human nature, there's a human attraction, obviously. But that's not everything, and that certainly isn't even love, because you'll find out that when you fall in love, you can easily fall out of love, or if you feel like it, you'll one day not feel like it. And if I based my decisions on how I treated my wife based on my feelings, I wouldn't treat her very well. And I'm sure if you asked her, it'd be the same thing, because we don't always feel like things. And so, carnally speaking, that's what the world does. And that's why you see these people who are absolutely beautiful, and yet they get divorced. They have everything, and yet they don't have a marriage. Because it was a feeling thing, and it was an outward thing. Nowadays, and I don't mean to get vulgar, but nowadays it's like, who are we compatible with in living together and sleeping together? as if that solves it, as if that is the answer. And they know it's not. And so then you see these celebrities trying, well, maybe what it is I'm not really heterosexual. Maybe that's my problem. Maybe I'm really homo and I don't even know it. And so they try that out. I'm just painting a picture of what happens with the carnal mind. And in this world, and in the worldly system, it's all about feeling. I think this is probably the main reason why I'm so not interested in promoting dance at school. I mean, they don't just promote it in high school. They promote it all the way down into little kids' dance. I mean, it's physical contact. Look, everybody likes physical contact. Woo! Well, not everybody. There's some old guys looking at me like, try it, pal. But most people, I mean, there's just something. We're wired that way. We're made that way. And we don't think well. Females do not think well, especially when they are being touched and fondled. And this is why there's so much unwanted you-know-what that happens. I'm just saying that that's the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is not the way we are to be. And so I feel sorry for people who don't even know, they get to be of marrying age and they don't know what to do. They just look around and see somebody their age, someone that might be attractive on the outward, and I'm in love. You know God has the perfect partner for you? I do believe that. I do believe that God has the perfect, and I'm not telling you that I am perfect and I did everything just right, but I didn't date around because I don't even think it's a really biblical concept. But when I did finally see someone that I thought was someone that God would have me to be interested in, I talked to him first before I talked to her. I talked to him first. Because he knows her better than I do. And that's just one aspect of it. But that's a good question. How does the world figure out who to marry? They don't. They just do what animals do. They just do what they're told to do or what feels right at the time. And we know it doesn't work out very well. Now, let me get off of that rabbit trail. Country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity, but now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly. Their focus is on a different country. They're not going back to Egypt, they're going forward. And notice what it says in verse 16. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, that's an awesome phrase. God is not ashamed of those people. I get the impression that he is ashamed of some other people, but God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, mindful of the city that's awaiting them. Not mindful of this little dash, this little gap of time from birth to death. Not mindful of that period of time, but mindful of the future. And you ask Edward Jones and anybody in investing, you ask investors, what makes better sense, to focus on this little bit of time or this huge amount of time? They'll tell you, huge. Focus on the future. And if you're a Christian, you know what your future is, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man's the unsaved person. He just doesn't get it. That's the person I was talking about earlier. They don't have a clue what spiritual thinking is about. But verse 15 says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And so there's a natural man and there's a spiritual man. You're saved. You have a Spirit of God living within you, and you have the ability to think spiritually and to discern or judge all things spiritually. But then there's this third group, and they're saved, but they're acting like their natural man, and that's called the carnal person. And verse 1 of chapter 3 says, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you, he's talking to the Corinthian church, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. There's so many Christians who still act like the unsaved world. There are so many, we've heard it before, the divorce rate's hardly any better in church than out of church. What in the world's up with that? Why are Christians acting carnal? I understand why the world acts carnal. I understand why the world fails in good choices, because they don't have the ability to discern. But the carnal person has no excuse, because they're saved and they should know better, but they're still babies in Christ. They haven't grown and matured. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you yet carnal and walk as men? You're fighting and squabbling over silly things, immature things that ought not be. That's silly. That's carnal. It ought not be. And so we see what happens when we're carnally minded. And this Corinthian church, this Corinthian church was a very carnal church. They were just saved, and that's about it. They didn't have any spiritual thinking going on, and Paul was rebuking them. And you know, there's so many things in our world that can get our attention and we think is important. And really what it is we're just being immature. Last year we had three sisters staying in our home. 99.9% of everything they were thinking about is this right here. Crying over spilt milk, literally. Crying because somebody got a bigger piece of cake. Squabbling over something that isn't going to matter in 10 minutes. And I'm telling you, in God's eyes, I think carnal Christians look the same way. We're just like babes. It's crying over spilled milk. Why? Because we're so carnally focused. And 1,000 years from now, it isn't going to matter at all. But right now, we're making it a huge deal. And that's our carnality that we can have when we're carnally minded, when we're focused on carnal things. And so it says in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, it says, set your affection on things above. Colossians chapter 3. If you're saved, verse 1 says, it says, if you are risen with Christ, and that's what that's saying. If you then be risen with Christ, that means you're saved, you're born again, you're part of the resurrection. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members. And that's why the Bible tells us in different places, like Romans chapter 12, to be a living sacrifice, to die daily, to mortify, mortician, the idea of put your old flesh to death, this old world, and dying to this world and this life in this world right now. Now, obviously, we live in this world. Obviously, and it's not like, Pastor Matt, are you saying that you never had any carnal thoughts or affections at all? That you and Miss Wilma, when you went on a date, you just had Bible study? No. Of course there's human nature involved. Of course we're in our human, but at the same time, we being Christians and raised with Christian parents and going to church, we knew that this concept of maybe getting together and becoming a couple and getting married is focused on how do we serve the Lord with it, not how do we just please ourselves with it. Now, I'll be honest. At age 18, I'm thinking carnal. I'm not thinking spiritual all the time. I'm just being honest. But at least I knew and understood that I need to more, and I had to. And so somebody here might find this shocking, but Miss Wilma and I, we never touched each other until we were married. Now, that's laughable in the world system. My parents, they didn't have that rearing when they were growing up, but they taught us, and you know, don't be kissing until you're married. Well, you can't know for sure if you're even compatible. Are you kidding? The world can't figure out if they're boys or girls. I can trust God. and so then, you know, when Hannah and John Mark got married, same thing. And it's died to self. It's mortify the flesh. The world has different ideas, and their standards are very low because they don't mortify the flesh, man. They're all about living up now and just be, you know, pump that flesh up, man. Get that flesh pumped up as much as he can. And then 20 years from now, and 30 years from now, and 40 years from now, they find out that they don't have much of anybody to love. Kind of like the prodigal son. They spent it all and there's not much left. I tell you what, I'd rather be as old as the Slagles and still in love. With the wrinkles. And the aches and pains. That's special. And even the world knows that's special. That's a testimony to the world. But there's so many things that we're not setting our affection on things above. You listen to people talk, and it's like all the affections are right here. Everything they talk about is right here. And we live in this world. I'm not saying I don't live in this world. I'm not so heavenly minded that I don't think about the facts that things go on in this world. And I'm like anybody. I cheer good things that happen in this world. I do. Like yesterday, Wyoming finally got rid of another Cheney. Good for Wyoming. Good grief. What in the world were they thinking a few years ago? And I get excited. I mean, woohoo, wow, great, that's awesome. And Arizona, it looks like Arizona is going to allow their citizens to choose where the funding goes for their children's education. Woo, that's awesome. I mean, homeschoolers, if I had the money they spent on every child in the public school system for just my four kids, we could have had a lavish vacation every year plus had a good education. And they know that. But see, their system doesn't work if they don't have our tax dollars. That's another rabbit trail. But anyway, I cheer those things. Woo! But honestly, Mr. Dave, don't be offended. It's kind of like, in this world, it's kind of like going to the sports game with the attitude, we're going to get clobbered tonight. It's going to be a blowout. And then all of a sudden, it's not. And I mean, they're playing a good game. And I'm, woo, I didn't expect it. And it's awesome. And that's kind of what it is with Wyoming dumping Liz Cheney. Woo, some good news. We actually got some good news. But in the big picture, heaven didn't even, you know, this was like, whatever. Why? Because compared to 1,000 years from now, that's just nothing. And I'm a Christian. So honestly, what was bigger to me than reading the news on my phone last night was talking to a young man named Ulysses about his soul outside of Rushmore in the parking lot. And talking to Ulysses and talking to him about the Lord. And what a neat conversation. Man, that's way bigger. Why? Because if he gets saved, Ulysses will be forever in heaven. And so we need to set our affections on things above. And that obviously brings up Matthew 6, verse 19, where it says, lay not for yourselves treasure on the earth, where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where they can't steal it and they can't take it away and they can't corrupt it. And they steal. And if you were watching that Goddomic stuff on Sunday night, they steal it every time they print more of it. They steal it. They steal your dollars every time they inflate it. It's stealing. It's theft. And it happens all the time. And now all of a sudden it costs us more to buy things because they deflated our currency. And people who retired on what they thought was enough are finding out it's barely enough. And it's and it's theft. But again, we can get off talking about all this now. But if you're a Christian and you lay up treasure in heaven, they can't inflate it up there. They can't steal it. They don't even know how to print heaven's currency. And so lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Set your affection there and lay up for yourself treasure there. I'll go ahead and say this, and maybe it'll have an effect on somebody, and maybe it won't. If you are getting to the age of retiring or writing out a will or thinking about what you're going to do with your future, invest it in heaven. Why not? You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, there's no mailbox that will get you from earth to heaven. But you do it through the offering plate of your local church. There's different neat ways of doing things. For instance, there was a guy who left his estate with a Christian woman and said, you pray and you ask God to show you who to invest in. And from time to time, you just do something special for someone. And so this woman up in Canada
met this young preacher and his family and said, "You travel a lot and you don't have a very good vehicle. Could I help you purchase a truck and an RV?" She said, "It's not my money. I just manage it. It's for this man who's in heaven." "Sure." And so she took over the payments for the travel truck and the travel trailer. And that was Brother Bill Smith. That was years ago. And a guy who's in heaven has money being invested into Brother Bill Smith. That's cool. Find ways to invest in God's bank. Set your affection on things. And don't wait till you're dead to do it. But plan ahead. I'll tell you another story. This happened a couple months ago. I was talking to Pastor in Ketchikan, Alaska. And Pastor was telling me the story of how he got his house. His house is right across the street from the church. The church had a parsonage. He and his wife lived in a parsonage. But right across the street from the church was this two-story house that he now lives in. And he said, so-and-so family, their son came to our Christian school, and they were coming to church, and they came to us one day and said, "Pastor, we're going to sell our house. We're going to move to a different part of the town. And we want you to buy the house. It would be perfect for you." He said, "Oh, that's interesting." And they said, "We talked to our banker, and we think that it's, and we talked to the realtor. We think it's probably, low estimate, it's probably worth $220,000. Pastor said, "Man, that's great. I hope you get $220,000. He said, "But I can't buy it for $220,000. And they said, "Well, find out what you can buy it for." And he went and he said, "Listen, my banker told me what I can buy it for, and I can't buy it for $220,000. They said, "Well, what did the banker say?" "If I pinch my pennies, I can buy it for $170,000, but I can't buy it for $220,000. So I hope you can get $224,000, and don't worry about it. We'll be fine." They called him the next day and they said, "Pastor, we're selling it to you for $170,000. That's crazy. No, I don't think it's crazy. I think they just decided to invest in something like that. Now, I'm not asking you to do that for me. I don't need a house. I got one. But I am telling you that we need to think beyond this little bit right here. Because 1,000 years from tonight, you'll be glad you did, if you did. I mean, getting to heaven's great, but wouldn't it be awesome to get to heaven and also see some of your investments with you? Nobody that's investing in this world is going to see that if it's just in this world. So we go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "Only let your conversation," remember Sunday night we said, "in the conversation, your citizenship, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, not double-minded, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Sometimes in a battle, a soldier is mortally wounded. But he knows in his last few minutes of life, he can do an amazing thing for the rest of his battalion, the rest of his comrades in battle. He can throw himself on the grenade, or he can take out as many enemies as possible, or he can throw the ammunition belt over to someone who isn't wounded. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm about to check out. What could I do to help the cause? I know I'm getting older and I can't do what I used to, but what could I do to be a blessing to someone else? I did tell that story for one main reason about the pastor and the house. How are the young people in the future going to be able to serve the Lord in Custer, South Dakota at these prices? What if as you was on your way out, you tossed them some ammo? I'm just being blatantly blunt tonight. Why don't you think about that? Think about what God would have you to do as a fellow soldier, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing, verse 28, "and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." In other words, if you have adversaries, and if you're a Christian, you have adversaries. And back then, they had adversaries that wanted to kill them. They stoned Paul. They put him in prison. They finally got his head cut off. They hated Paul. They hated the Christians. They had adversaries. And he says, in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. We should not be terrified by people who can kill us. Jesus said, don't fear the one that can kill the body. Fear the one that can take the soul. Don't be terrified by the adversaries in this present world. Don't be terrified what might happen. When it comes time to talking to people about the gospel and witnessing to people and sharing the gospel, I can't be terrified by what somebody might think or say. I just have to realize that there's a bigger cause and not be terrified. You're going to be a good soldier. You've got to get over the terror and just do your job. Nothing terrified. Then look at chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Again, the mind. Don't be carnally minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Man, I can't afford that. I've only got so much time. I've got to have a reputation, and I don't want to be a servant. I want to be a king. No, he knew he had a certain amount of time here on earth, and he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The mind of Christ says, I can suffer now because I know it's worth it later. The mind of Christ says, a corn of wheat has to fall on the ground and die so that it will multiply. The mind of Christ says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a place. I say it kind of as just an illustration, but I'm okay if I lose my house. I don't want to lose my house. But I'm to the point where I just want to serve the Lord, and I just want to have what I need to have. Proverbs 30:5 and 6, I don't need more than I need. I just need to be taken care of. Well, I think it's good. I think it's good that you work hard and you have, but you know what I figured out? Several years ago, I figured out that I will never own my house. I pay down the mortgage, and I get it down, and I pay it down, and I get it down to zero. And then I find out that if I don't pay the government every year, I don't get to keep my house. I never get to pay my house off. I just rent it. But one day I'll get to go to a mansion, and I won't have to pay anything for it. And so I'm over this whole, you know, my little castle thing. I love where I live. I love the place we have. We have a nice place, and I love it, but it's not so important to me that I'm afraid to lose it. And Christ had nowhere to lay his head, and that didn't bother him, because Christ knew that in my Father's house are many mansions. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't be terrified. Well, what if they threaten to take everything? What if they... they can only do it for so long. Can't be eternity. I mean, hell's eternity. Chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, themselves, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Their mind is focused on earthly things. Everything is about now, whether it's sports or politics or money or whatever. It's just the now. But verse 20 says, our Christians, our conversation, our walk, our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I'm going to pick on Mr. Adams some more. He doesn't like it, but I'll pick on it. Mr. Adams is getting older. He has always been known as Bob the Builder. Now he's Bob the Slower Builder. And Bob, sometimes he'll just start bleeding. He doesn't even know he's bleeding. He's snagged his arm on something. His blood's thin. And he's older. I'm getting older. Another fellow bus driver was making fun of my hair yesterday. You talk about mean. We're all getting older.
We're all got a vile body. Worse than that, though, worse than the wrinkles is our sin nature of our vile body. But one day we'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Man, that's the mind we ought to have. We just got to remember, this is only temporary. It's just for a amount of time. It's just little. We walk by faith, not by sight. This body that we're in is just like a tabernacle that we use for a while. It's kind of like an RV that we ride around in for a while, but it's going to get exchanged. So here's what happens, and I'm about to close, but we go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is with his 12 disciples. And unfortunately, even though they were following Jesus, they were not all spiritually minded. That you see them arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Sometimes you see two brothers want to call down lightning and thunder and kill people. And we know one of them was Judas, and probably he was never even saved, and probably died and went to hell. Matthew chapter 16, though, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he starts to reveal to them that he's going to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. They're going to kill him. And he'll be raised again the third day. Apparently they didn't hear that part, that he's going to rise again. They didn't like the idea of him suffering and being killed. Verse 22, then Peter took him. Probably grabbed him by the shoulders. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be done unto thee. What an awkward scene. Peter just grabbed the Lord Jesus Christ and told him he's wrong. You know why? You know why Peter did that? You know why Peter did that? That's why Peter did that. What's Peter focused on? The here and now. Peter's focused on this life. I'm not picking on Peter. I'm just telling you, that's what he's doing. And we do it all the time. He's focused on the here and now. What's Jesus focused on? And so, what does Jesus say? Verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa. You talk about harsh. He just called one of his favorite disciples Satan. You know why? Because what Peter was saying is exactly what Satan wanted. What Peter's talking about is exactly opposite of God's will. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know why? Because you're carnally minded. Your mind is on the wrong thing, and that's why you're thinking this way. Now, we as humans can sympathize with what Peter was thinking, but he's wrong. And I submit to you that he wasn't the only one thinking it. I'm sure the rest of them were thinking it too. Probably Matthew and Thomas and James and John and the others are all thinking the same thing. Oh, but then when they see him grab him and go, yeah, I'm literally like, ooh. And then to hear Jesus so straightforwardly say, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because your mind is in the wrong place. Usually when we say that, we think about, you know, like pornography or something like that. No, your mind's in the wrong place because you're just on things of this world. You're thinking wrong. And right after that, it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? You just say, what good is this life? There's eternity out there. You guys don't see it, but there's eternity out there.
And if you want to save your life, lose it. Don't be afraid to lose it. And there was one guy standing there who said to himself, I can't prove this, but I just know it. I ain't losing my life. There was one guy that showed up and followed along because he saw the miracles. He was very pro-Israel. He was very much in tune with the idea, as zealots were, to see their nation restored. And if we got a guy who can make food like that, then our armies can travel anywhere without having to worry about the food catching up. And we can take over Rome, and we can defeat Rome, and we can get our whole nation back, and we can, I mean, you talk about, and he stood there and listened to him say, you want to save your life? Lose it. I'm going to be killed. They're going to take me and kill me. And right then and there, the wheels started turning. Wasn't long in John chapter 12 that this woman came and washed Jesus' feet with an ointment that was worth a year's wage. An entire year's payment. She poured it on Jesus and anointed him. And the same guy said, this is a waste. This could have been used for the poor. And the Bible commentary in the Bible says, he wasn't worried about the poor, but he was the treasurer. And he saw the value that was being used on Jesus. And so it's not surprising that by John chapter 13 it says, and the devil entered into him. You know why Judas did what he did? When he realized that Jesus was about that and not about this, he checked out. And there are people that they get mad at me because I don't make more about this and the politics of this. Man, this is so temporary. This is so temporary. If it goes good, great. Wonderful. That's great. But the big picture is the eternity. The big picture is eternity. And I know that's going to be a whole lot longer than the present. And it doesn't matter. I mean, Jesus himself, before Pilate said, when they said, show us your miracles, do something. My kingdom is not of this world. If you're a king, why don't you have somebody rescue you? My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. And he could have called 10,000 angels, and they could have come down and wiped him out. But my kingdom's not of this world. This is not the time. This is not the hour. And they look like losers. And Judas said, I'm not going to be a loser. I'm not going to be a loser. Peter, he was fighting it. He was fighting it. He swung at a guy, cut off his ear. I mean, he was fighting it. I don't want to be a loser. He's standing there with the fire. No, I don't know him. Blinkety blink, I don't know him. He's fighting it. And finally, Peter realized, I'm fighting the wrong battle. My mind's focused on the wrong thing. See, the Bible says, if you serve Christ, it's not a waste. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But everything else in this world will have an end and will have an expiration. And we'll have a letdown. But serving the Lord will not. That man that invested in Brother Bill without even meeting him, still reaping rewards for that. The people that we witness to and share the gospel with, still reaping rewards for that. So our minds got to be focused on eternity. That's why we love that song, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus. Now, we're going to close. But there's a missionary that Brother Bill does a vacation Bible school story every so often. It's coming up soon. I don't know if it's next year or the year after. But the man's name is C.T. Studd. And he was a cricket player. He was a wealthy, he came from a wealthy home over in England, I think it was. And he was a cricket player and very good at it. He was very good. So not only did he have money, but he had athleticism. But he was a Christian. And he gave his life to be a missionary. And in more than one country. He served God with his life. And he was also a poet. And he wrote two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat, only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That slogan just keeps repeating itself. Only one life. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, by my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will laugh. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Back there on the wall several years ago when we had C.T. Studd as our missionary, Brother Bill had a picture of the mansion that C.T. Studd lived in. And next to it was the tent that he lived in when he was an old man out in the middle of the jungle. He said, some wish to live within the sound of the church or the chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And I like this. He said, the light that shines farthest shines brightest nearest home. The best cure for discouragement or qualms is another daring plunge of faith. Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible by faith in the omnipotence, fidelity, and wisdom of the Almighty Savior. C.T. Studd was a blessing because of his life focused on the eternity. In our cabin, as you walk out the door, there's a slogan above the door. It says, missionary, noun. The definition, someone who leaves his family for a short while so others can be with theirs for eternity. That's what we're doing. We're giving up the short-term stuff so that others can have eternity. That's what it's about. That's what we're supposed to be about, with eternity's values in view. Yes, I pay attention to stuff that goes on in this world. Yes, I need clothing and shoes and food and the Lord will provide those things, but if I'll seek him first, he'll add those things to me. Yes, I need those things. Yes, I should pay attention to politics and vote and do my job. Yes, I should do all those things. But in the big picture, man, that's not what I want to talk about all the time. And sports, when I was younger, sports was huge. I'm so disgusted with sports today, I don't hardly talk about it. But man, it's so fleeting. I remember when my team finally won the Super Bowl, but I can't even tell you what year it was, and it no longer matters. But out here in eternity, that's what matters. That's the real world. That's God's world. That's the real life. Let's not be carnally minded. Let's be spiritually minded. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to realize it is only one life, and it will soon be passed faster than we expect. Only what's done for Christ will last. Even history will eventually be forgotten. In any other aspect, any other legend, but only what's done for Christ will last. Help us to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. Help us to see others with the focus of eternity, and help us to look around at everything we prioritize with the focus of what really matters. Thank you, God, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.